Thank you, Andrea. What a powerful message and song. So wonderful for each of you to be here with us today on this Mother's Day. And we are grateful that the Lord is always faithful to meet with us. If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 11 in just a moment. Well, my curiosity got the best of me this week, and I was asking myself, where did Mother's Day come from? God's answer said the Garden of Eden, but Wikipedia says that more than 40 countries observe Mother's Day around the world at different times. It was not a national holiday in the United States until 1914. And then it was declared to be a national holiday, and it would be observed on the second Sunday in May. This effort to have a national holiday entitled Mother's Day was promoted by a woman named Anna Marie Jarvis. She started her efforts in 1905, which was about the time her mother died. She wanted to do something to recognize and memorialize her mother and all the great contributions that she made to her life. She used a motto that said, "A mother is a person who has done more for you than anyone in the whole world." And if you think about it, that's true, because whatever your mother turned out to be otherwise, she gave you your life. And so you owe her so very, very much. Her efforts at first did not succeed. Congress actually voted this down in 1908. I thought this was rather interesting that apparently there weren't very many women in Congress at that time. The general reasoning for not declaring Mother's Day was the Congress said they would then have to declare Mother-in-Law's Day, and they didn't want to do that, so they turned it down. It was adopted by several states, and finally, in 1914, it was recognized as a national holiday. But very soon, Anna Marie Jarvis was no longer satisfied with the holiday that she had promoted because it became immediately commercialized. People began to make money off of Mother's Day. She thought that was horrible. She did not want card companies and flower shops to be making money off of this holiday. She wanted people to write a personal, individual note to their mother, not go buy a card. And she actually began to protest against the commercialization of Mother's Day. And let me see who this is. American War Mothers started their fundraising effort of selling carnations. I mean, as a little bitty kid, I can still remember when they sold those paper red carnations to support this. Well, they started that in honor of Mother's Day. She protested their selling it and caused such a ruckus she was arrested for disturbing the peace. So I'm not sure what the history of all this Mother's Day is all about, but we still have it. And there's no question it's greatly commercialized. In fact, there will be billions of dollars spent just on Mother's Day this year, which is all right. Mothers deserve that recognition. Most all of us know that motherhood is a physical assignment. If you are a mother, you know that it is also a very emotional assignment. You ride a roller coaster with all of your children. Sometimes they make you so happy and sometimes they make you so sad. And so it's an up and down experience, but today we're going to explore a question. Do we know that motherhood is also a spiritual assignment? 3 weeks ago, I began to say I was going to preach some messages on relationships. People have trouble getting along. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but they do. And so I was going to go to the Bible and talk about relationships, but my ideas and God's ideas often conflict, and so God said, I want you to go to John chapter 10, which I didn't think of as a chapter about relationships, but God says it is. And the last 2 weeks, we have talked about the fact that all relationships need to come from the basic relationship, which is a vertical relationship in our life between us and God. And in John 10, Jesus says that if we get that vertical relationship right, then our horizontal relationships will end up being in much better shape. Why is that true? Our vertical relationship gives us two things. Number one, eternal life, the gift of God. But Jesus says he wants to give us a second gift, abundant life. If we can have an abundant life in Jesus, it will spill over into all of our horizontal relationships. In fact, that's what we talked about last Sunday, about having His heart, a heart full of love, His hands, a hands willing to serve others, and a head full of truth that comes from the Word of God. That is the abundant life that affects and changes all of our relationship. But once again, this week I'm arguing with God, saying, God, surely you don't want me to stay in John 10 for Mother's Day. It doesn't talk about Mother's Day. And God said, well, it does if you'll read it. And so we're going to read the passage this morning, the paragraph where Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd. And God said, if you'll listen, you'll hear that that's a great deal like what being a mother is like. So let's read the passage, see if you hear it. Verse 11 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling is he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Here's the second statement again. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 16 gives us a third great concept of the shepherding assignment Jesus has. Other sheep I have which are not in this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. The Good Shepherd that Jesus declares Himself to be is a statement of the exclusiveness, again, of who Jesus is. John's Gospel speaks exclusively about Jesus. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. Our world hates that. Our world hates anything that would say there's only one way to do it. Our world wants to say there's many ways to do everything. So Jesus is not talking about being a shepherd of people. He is talking about being the Good Shepherd of people. In fact, this passage simply says, you're either going to be shepherded by the Good Shepherd, which is Jesus, or your life is going to be directed by the devil, whose objective is to steal, kill, and destroy your whole life. So Jesus says you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. Well, in relating this to mothers, I want to share with you today three truths that connect these two concepts together. Jesus, the great Good Shepherd, and what would a good mother look like from God's perspective? Let's begin where Jesus begins, and let's say this. Every mother needs the Good Shepherd in her life. Every mother. The truth is, not just mothers. Every person needs the Good Shepherd in their life. Why do we need Jesus to do for us what no one else can do for us? Three things. Number one, we all need someone who will love us to the point that they would die for us. Do you know how rare that is? Paul explores that question over in Romans chapter 5, and he said, somebody might die for a really good person, and someone might even die for an average person, but Paul says God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, why does the Bible say it like that? If we're not careful, when we think about Jesus dying for us and loving us, we would think of the best moment of our life and say, okay, Jesus, you died for me. That's a good thing you did for me. No, God says don't think of the best moment in your life. Think of the worst moment in your life. That's when Jesus was willing to say, here's how much I love you. I love you so much that in spite of your sin, in spite of this very moment, the worst moment of your life, I am going to choose to die for you, which, by the way, nobody else would do. Now, here's expanding that concept even greater. Jesus would have died for me if I had been the only person who had ever sinned in all the universe. You see, sometimes it's easy to say God sent Jesus to die for the whole world. But Jesus died individually for each of us, even if we had been the only sinner. Suppose everybody else was perfect. I'm the only sinner in the whole universe. Jesus would have still had to die to save me. And the Bible declares he would have done that. That kind of love is needed by every person. There is no one in the universe that loves you like this shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But secondly, the good shepherd not only is willing to die for you, secondly, here is someone who knows you individually. I found myself rereading an old book this week as I prepared for this sermon. Philip Keller, many, many years ago, in fact, the book was copyrighted in 1970, wrote a book about the 23rd Psalm called The Shepherd and the Sheep. And the reason it is such a classic book is because Philip Keller was actually, by trade, a shepherd. And he actually studied shepherds all over the world. And he was also a lay preacher, so he took the concepts of being a shepherd that are described in the 23rd Psalm, and he writes them in concerning the Christian life. It's an amazing book. It's not a long book. I don't know. It's probably still in print. You ought to get that book and read that book. It's a great book that tells us who this shepherd is. But you see, in one of those chapters, he explains how sheep, as they're talked about in the Bible, were not taken care of like any other domestic animal. They're not like cattle. They're not like hogs. They're sheep. And the shepherd literally lived with them, examined them, knew them. And actually, I was reading a chapter last night where the shepherd takes this rod of his, this club, and the way he lets the sheep out of their little circle they've spent the night in is they go under this rod and he examines them by detail. And by the way, every shepherd's sheep are named individually. So every shepherd knew every intricate detail of every sheep. Isn't that wonderful to know that Jesus knows us individually and personally because, number one, he made us, he gifted us, he talented us, he knows who we are, he knows what we're made to be, he knows more about us than we know ourselves. How wonderful to be cared for in that fashion in a world that doesn't care anything about your individuality. When I call customer service on an 800 number, all they want is my number, my account number, my Social Security number, and then if they ask you for your bank number, stop right there. Don't give it to them, okay? They might not be real. They might not be good. But I'm not a person. They don't know anything about me. They just know I'm a number. God knows you're an individual. And God loves you because he made you for who you are supposed to be. One of our biggest problems is trying to be who we're not. Be who God made you to be. That's who God wants you to be. So we need someone who knows us individually and cares about us individually. That's the Good Shepherd. And then thirdly, the Good Shepherd actually connects us with the right people. Now, can you even say that in the year 2019 in our country? The right people? Would that not be saying some people are not the right people? You got it. That's exactly what I'm saying. Some people are not the right people for you to be connected to. And I'm not talking about race or color or creed. I'm talking about God's people. You've got to get yourself connected to God's people so you can go God's direction. Amen. Guess what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to get you connected to his people so he can take you wherever he wants you to go, lead you into whatever he wants to lead you into, and steal, kill, and destroy your life. Amen. And folks, I'm telling you, he's doing a great job. Amen. You know why? Because our innate nature is to wander away from the shepherd rather than come to the shepherd. But if you stay with the shepherd, he'll put you together with people that are going his direction. Amen. By the way, that's why God had the wisdom to create the church. Amen. Now, people try to tell me all the time they can be just as good a Christian outside of the church as they can be inside the church. And I tell you, I'm going to call them a liar. I've never seen that happen. Amen. Never seen it happen. It's an illusion. It's imagination. Oh, I can worship God anywhere I want to worship God. Yeah, but you don't worship God anywhere you want to worship God. You worship everything else in the world. And God says, I want to get you. I've got people of all kinds of people that are going my direction. I want you to get to know them. I want you to get connected to them. I want you to have relationships with good, godly people. That's what the Bible's trying to teach us. Now, every mother needs that kind of shepherd for her life. But secondly, every mother needs to be that kind of shepherd to her children. What does that mean? A mother should be willing to die for her children. Now, the truth is, if you give birth to a child, you've come very close to that experience, because giving birth is very close to coming to death. And sometimes death does enter into that situation, but just the process of birth very much tests that. Are you willing to die for your child? But you know, almost any mother would be willing to rescue their child if they sensed they were in danger. A mother would race into the street to try to drag their child out of the street from oncoming traffic, even if it endangered her life. Most mothers are willing to lay down their life for their children, but you know, the real challenge here is not the moment of birth or a rescue situation. It's day by day. Are you willing to die to yourself so that your child will have the best of you? That's not easy, because our world says take care of yourself first. And our world gives you every reason to live for yourself instead of living for others the way God intends for us to do. We have also downgraded this priceless gift of a baby in talking the way we are talking in our day and time, as if it's just a piece of nothingness. Now, folks, I'm telling you, when you downgrade the priceless gift of life that God puts inside of a mother to where you can talk about it as if it is a piece of trash. Do you know where a society that does that ends up? I read this two articles this week. And by the way, both these mothers were 35 years old. I don't know why that's a traumatic age to give birth. But one mother in Florida this very week gave birth to a healthy baby. She put it in a trash bag, threw it in the dumpster. People coming by heard the baby crying. The baby was rescued. The baby is perfectly healthy. And here's the tragedy. In Florida, there is a no-guilt charge for dropping a baby off at a fire station or a religious institution rather than doing away with the baby. But you see, if you talk like babies are nothing but a piece of trash, they end up in the trash. The second mother's from North Carolina. I guess she was having a really bad day with her 7-week-old baby. She drove out to the mountains, took the car seat out of the car, threw the car seat over the side of the mountain, down the cliff to a 75-foot drop into a ravine, and drove away. A woman came across that road, down the road about a quarter of a mile, to get her mail. She heard a baby crying. She made her husband go down that ravine and check that out. And he found that baby alive, which tells you car seats are pretty strong. That baby's perfectly healthy, perfectly fine. But we live in a society that is throwing babies away like they're garbage. May God help us. May God forgive us, because that is a priceless gift that, according to the innate nature God puts into us, we should be willing to die for. A mother should be that kind of shepherd. Secondly, a mother needs to know her children individually. They're not all the same. Did you notice that? If you have more than one child, did you notice they're every one different? They look different. They think different. They have different gifts. They have different talents. Did you know the Bible is consistent in this? The verse that we so often try to quote, especially when they're older and we're worried about them, is Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Do you know what the emphasis of that verse is? In the way he should go, and that's generic. It could be she. You're supposed to train up a child based on who they are and what direction God has gifted their life. Now, please understand that. That doesn't mean train up a child the way you want them to go. There's way too many, not just mothers, but fathers that are trying to relive their lives through their children. And they're superimposing what they want onto a child that doesn't fit that mold. Dad wants a great athlete, so he tries to make his son an athlete or his daughter an athlete. Maybe they're not athletic. Not everybody is. And the mother wants her daughter to be a cheerleader, and maybe that's the last thing on this girl's mind. You see, we need to study them. We need to find out what God has put in them. We need to find out what their gifts are, what their talents are, and help them accomplish what God put them in this world to accomplish. So we must be willing to die for them. We must be willing to study them individually. And we need to connect them to the right people. Don't give this glassy-eyed look that says, "Well, I'm not going to force church on my kids. I'm going to wait till they're 16 and they can decide for themselves." I want to tell you, you give the devil a 16-year head start, he'll win every time. Amen. You don't have a chance. One of the reasons we come together and work with families is so that we can create a positive peer group of children that are hopefully going God's direction. Will every child at this church be perfect? I can promise you they will not be. But in general, we hope they're going the right direction, which is God's direction. We try to create a positive youth ministry so the kids, when they come together, they have others like themselves that are following God, which is upstream in a world that's going downstream as fast as it can flow. It's not an easy assignment. Kids need positive peers to join them. And we can help you in that if you will help us in that. We can't be the family, we can't be the parents, but we can sure help that happen in a better way. And together, the church and the parents, and especially mothers, can help our kids get connected to the right people that are going the right direction. Mothers, it's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:10. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, even as I also am following Christ." Now, when I first read that statement about Paul, I thought, that's kind of arrogant. Paul says, "Follow me." Well, Paul's pretty smart. He knows they're going to follow somebody. They're going to follow him. And he said, "It's safe because I'm following Jesus." Do you know the only way you can say to your children, "Follow me," and make it safe is if you're following Jesus? So, mothers, it has to go your direction first. So here's where we are. Every mother needs the good shepherd to be her shepherd. Every mother needs to shepherd her children, especially while they're young, the way the good shepherd shepherds. And then finally, every mother needs to pass her children completely into the hands of the good shepherd. You know, there comes a point where our children are supposed to grow up and depart from us. Now, I realize some have lost that motivation. And they have not grown up and they have not departed. But that could be fault on either part. But you see, God didn't intend us to be the shepherding function for children forever. We need to pass it on to Him, which means we need to lead boys and girls, young people, to a personal saving knowledge and relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we can put in their life. Why is that important? Because you can't go with them everywhere they're going to go. They need a shepherd that's there all of the time. They need a shepherd who can do in their lives what David says the good shepherd does in Psalm 23, to rest them and provide for them and guide them and guard them and keep them forever and ever and ever. So a mother's job is to have the Good Shepherd in her life, to be the Good Shepherd to her children, and to pass these children on to the Good Shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask everyone here today, do you have the Good Shepherd in your life? Not everyone does. Not everybody that goes to church knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I talked to a man just this week who had been to church most all of his life, but he said, you know, it never meant anything to me. I just went through the motion. And about a month ago, God spoke to his heart, broke his heart, and he got saved. Folks, I'm telling you, there's a huge difference between being saved and knowing Jesus and going to church. Now, I'm glad you're here today, but do you know Jesus? And secondly, if you have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, children of your neighborhood, are you passing Jesus on to them? It is my prayer that we will see our need for the Good Shepherd. We will receive him, and then we will be used of God to pass him on to others. Let's pray together.